Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Are you ready to receive the word this morning? Okay, so whenever we open the word together, whatever's going on in your life today, whenever the word of God is God's promise written to you, that whatever is happening in your life today, you can see it turned around and changed. Okay, at Exchange Church, we're all about the grace of Jesus, his finished work. And today I'm actually starting a new series called The Strength of Grace. And I'm going to base it on a well-known Bible character. And some of you will know some of the story. But what we're going to find as we unpack this character just over a few weeks is that there is unbelievable truth hidden in the Word of God for you that will make a difference tomorrow morning. You get that? Okay, so whatever's going on, whatever need you have, whatever situation you find yourself in your family, in your body, in your work, in your finance, can I encourage you that the truth of Jesus and his finished work is the truth that will transform you and change you forever. It will change your tomorrow. He will change your tomorrow. And there is strength to live every day in the grace of God. The strength that you need to live only comes through the grace of God. And we're going to uncover that and unpack that, because one of the things that is I'm absolutely convinced of, in your life, if you're in the center of your life and you're trying to make it all work, then what I would say to you is this, is when you're working really hard, then there's a sense that God rests. It's not that God goes away from you or God withdraws himself from you, but we live by faith. That's the way we're called to live. Faith simply means, that the original word means to trust, right? And it's a God-given gift. And we're called to live every day by trusting God, by trusting in his work, by trusting in what Jesus has done for us. And whenever we decide that we know better than the Lord, what happens is we find ourselves in a place very quickly where the weight of responsibility sits on our shoulders. And life can be tough that way, can't it? I mean, most of us have situations that if you're not facing right now, you will have faced, or you probably will come to face at some point, where you're not enough. Does anyone know what that looks like? When you look at something and you go, I'm not enough. Anybody? Oh, flip me. Can I swap myself for your life? Right? Because you're all sitting looking at me going, no, definitely not. I love it. I absolutely love it. But we all know what it's like, don't we? We know what it's like to have something in our life where we look forward and we go, I actually don't know how I'm going to cope with this or what I'm going to do. And so what we can do is we can keep doing what we've always done, or we can get to the heart of the issue, which is to understand that the strength that we need to live is only through the grace of God. All right? And I want to show you that again today. And what we have to do is we have to learn to rest. And whenever I say grace, what I mean, it's the undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor of Jesus. You know, he loved you first. Before you raised a hand in worship, before you gave a pound in the offering, before you ever turned up at church, he loved you. He loved you right from the very beginning. From before you were actually knit together, he had you from the very foundation of the earth, it says, in his sight. And he loves you deeply and profoundly. And he loves you with an everlasting love, a love that will never be broken and will never be shaken by you or by anybody else. He loves you that way, and he wants you to grow into that and to rest in that love. Now, whenever some people hear the word rest, they think it's laziness. It's not. Rest doesn't mean that you take your hand off your life and go, well, okay, almost like que sera, like a Christian que sera, you know, que sera, sera. Well, don't start and sing, whatever will be, will be. If you're watching online, sorry about this. If you're new here today, it's not, we don't sing. It's not like a sing-along sermon, just to be clear, all right? But what happens is, like, deep restfulness is not being lazy. It's not going que sera. It's actually, deep restfulness is actually normally requires a lot of activity and a lot of work. Do you get that? In your life, you partner with Jesus in your life. But what we do know is we go, I do what he leads me to, I do what he puts in front of me, and I do it with all of my heart, right? And I trust him for the outcome. I can't produce the fruit. It's the Lord in me that produces the fruit. But what that doesn't mean is that we just go, oh, whatever happens, you know, in my life, it's just about, you know, Jesus will do it all. Actually, sometimes what he says is, you need to take steps of faith and walk with me. And then you will see the goodness of God manifest in your life. Do you get that? So don't think whenever you hear rest, it's your excuse to sit back and do nothing. That's not what it means. The Bible is clear about that. But what we don't want to do is we don't want to, there's this tension, right? Galatians 5:4 says this, like, actually, we make it worse for ourselves when we try to work harder, when we try to produce the fruit in our life that we want to see, and we're doing it in our own effort. Galatians 5:4 says this, you're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. And so falling from grace is not about your sin, it's not about your mess, it's not about your mistakes, it's not about your failure, it's about trying to justify yourself and living like you are the source. Like it's not on your shoulders. Somebody say amen this morning. Can I just say, your provision is not on your shoulders, it's on the Lord's shoulders. Now, he might say, get up and go to work, right? He might say that opportunity comes and it looks a little bit like work, but what he will say is, I will bless and multiply and make you way more fruitful than anybody else around you. Why? Because I am the one who's watching over you and bringing the fruit in your life. I believe that these hands are blessed to see multiplication. Do you believe that? Look at your hands this morning and say, these hands are blessed by God for multiplication. What I put my hands to will be prospered, the Lord says. What I put my hands to will be blessed way above and beyond what anything I could do on my own shoulders. But you know what? I've got to put my hands to it. Do you get that? And this is not you do a wee bit and then God does the rest. This is you listen to the Lord, and as he directs you and guides you and you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit pointing you in the right way, you will see your paths made straight. Amen. You get that? That's what grace looks like. And so we don't want to fall back out of grace because, you know, in Galatians 2:20, it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ in me. It's the Christ and his finished work in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by trusting in, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we are human bodies. We are flesh, right? We are like skin and bone. Well, I'm hardly skin and bone, but you know what I mean? That's faithful thinking right there, isn't it? You all should have said, oh no, you are skin and bone, right? Big boned and well covered, as my mother used to say. All right, this is the way you can describe me. But, so actually we have this body, we've got to live above it. We've got to learn to live not in my strength, but in the strength of Christ in me. And do you know, I think that's an answer for a tired world. You ever feel weary? You ever feel like, anybody? Yeah. Well, Jesus revealed is the answer for every need and for every question asked. So, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being what? Transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So if I can encourage you, all right, lift up your eyes today to see Jesus. Lift up your eyes and your heart to go, Lord, where I live my life with my strength, right? And we all do it. Show me in those areas what it means to draw on the strength of your grace in me. Because surely then you'll be an overcomer. Surely then you will see the goodness of God. Amen? Okay, so let me get quickly into this. You know that in the Bible, types and shadows are really important. What do I mean when I say types and shadows? The whole way through the Bible, the Old Testament, what we describe as the Old Testament is Jesus concealed. Right? The people long for a Messiah. They long for someone who would come to set them free. But he's concealed in the whole Old Testament. The story from Genesis right through to Revelation at the end of the New is all the story of Jesus. But what happens is he's only revealed in the New Testament. But what we see in the Old Testament the whole way through are what are called types and shadows. And so types and shadows and images are stories and pictures and people, situations that God puts into the Bible so that we can see Jesus in them, because everything pointed towards Jesus. It wasn't like he just appears in the second act and we all go, oh, brilliant, so what the heck do we do with the first bit of the Bible? In the first bit of the Bible, what we do is we delve down deep and we see that there are types and shadows, things that we can picture Jesus in and we can see Jesus in, and this story is one of them. And they're all there for your benefit. And there's so many details of grace in this story that it's incredible. So typology and shadows are super important. So let me give you a few as an example. I was actually just thinking about this one. We know that number 5 is what? The number of grace. Thank you. All right. So in the Bible, every time you see something wrapped up in 5, it's the number of grace. So we see that in Luke 15. When the father is running towards the prodigal son, he sees him, he has compassion, he runs, embraces, and he kisses. Right? So you see those 5 things in the Father as a picture of his grace. Number seven is the number, I said it last week, perfection, completeness, and wholeness, right? Number 17, the number of victory, right? So some of you might go, well hold on, how does that work? Well, let me just, I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do it now, right? If you turn up Romans 8 in your Bible, right? And this is where you need to go. This is where we start to, we take the word of God at one level, and then we just go one level underneath, right? So let me read this to you, because this is a really famous bit of the Bible, but it's just to introduce the whole idea of types and shadows. What then shall we say to all these things? Verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, and how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Now listen to this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are slaughtered and as sheep, regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Somebody say amen. For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come or powers, nor height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know what you just read? You just read God's complete victory over everything that comes against you. There are 17 things mentioned in Romans 8, right, that come against the believer. And what he says, no, in all of these things, nothing, you will have victory and nothing will separate you from the love of God. Do you see that type? It's not just that these things were kind of, like Paul was writing there going, flip, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? There's 17 for a reason, because 17 is your victory. So you can look at all of those things and go, I have complete victory in Jesus' name because of his grace and his work. You see, it's there everywhere. And what's happening, I mean, all of these like types are really important, because we're going to see them here now in the story of Samson from Judges, all right? And we're going to read about this guy, Samson, because he is a massive type and shadow of grace, okay, and how grace operates in your life. So turn with me to Judges 13. I'm going to go quick. The danger with this church building, we don't have a clock to keep me from talking. So I could go forever here. So Judges... Right. It's in the Old Testament. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Does anyone have the VeggieTales tune in their head when you do this? So Judges 13, right, is where we're going to start. And just keep your finger in there, and we'll read it in one moment. Okay. So what happens is Samson's story starts in Judges 13. We've been in the book of Joshua, and Joshua is about when the people of God move, and they go from... the place where Jesus is, you know, the end of the kind of walk around the desert, then they're into Canaan, into the promised land. That's the whole book of Joshua. We talked about that crossing over. Judges then enters into a period of time where they are in the land, but they're struggling to possess it. Does anyone go, I'm in grace, but I struggle sometimes to possess it? Okay, so this is for you, all right? Because the story actually... Just because they're delivered into that place of Canaan didn't mean that they always walked in the fullness of the promise that God had written for them. And that's why this book is so important. So what marks this, because so the whole period of the book of Judges, and there's loads of judges. Whenever we hear judge, it's not someone who God raised up to go, you're really bad, right? So whenever we hear judgment, that's what we think, isn't it? Like, you're awful. But that's not what it was about. Judges were actually there to guide, and they were there to lead, and they were there to protect in the absence of a king. Now, remember, their whole covenant is based on performance. And so what happens is they're delivered into a place of grace where God promised great stuff over them, that's you and I, but they still live with this performance mindset on the inside of them, okay? Now, their whole covenant was still performance. They hadn't been delivered like we have been. And so what happens is that you see this phrase repeated in the book of Judges, that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, all right? And Actually, by the end, in Judges 21, it actually finishes with, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so what you find is a people delivered by promise, right, into a place of grace, into a place of favor where God had promised stuff over their lives, but they struggle to walk into it. And so therefore, they fall back out and they live in a cycle of defeat. Does anyone ever feel like that? Sometimes I feel like my life just goes round and round and round, this flipping merry-go-round. Have you ever said to yourself, here I am again, Lord? Anyone? Of course you have, right? And we go round and there's a circle of defeat, crying out to God for deliverance. This is what happens with these people. Like, they find themselves standing in a place where they should be in promise, but because they do what is right in their eyes, we would say in the New Covenant, they fall from grace, right? Back into a place where they are responsible. That only ever leads to defeat. That's what you see here in the book of Judges. That's why when you live defeated or you don't see breakthrough, the root of that is not trusting God, actually, and living in that place of grace. And so the cycle of defeat that you see in your life is because it's like, oh, it's about them. They did what was right in their eyes. Crying out, it's like you see that in people's finances, don't you? It's like you're in a place of favor and blessing. Do you know that? God has written over your life that your hands are blessed for work, right? You got to work. It's important to work. And when you work, God takes whatever you do with these hands and super blesses it, right? That's what it's about. Now, what happens is, what you see there is, like we see it sometimes where we go, but when we see here, but we do what is right in our own eyes, what it simply means is, even though we stand in a place of favor and blessing, we fall back to, but this feels right to me. So maybe I don't work as hard as what I should do, or perhaps I don't give, I don't tithe. And you can, you know, I love it when we talk about tithes and offerings. There's a few things that really touch people's buttons, but we believe in tithing. We believe in giving your offering. Why? Because it's about trust and putting Jesus at the center. You don't do it because you have to. You do nothing out of debt and obligation under the covenant of grace. But actually, the covenant of grace goes way further than law. If law said tithe, then actually what grace should do in our lives is catapult us way beyond what the law demanded. But what we do is we do what is right in our own eyes. And people who do what is right in their own eyes find themselves in a cycle that is never broken. You might get your head above the water for a period of time, but then you find yourself back in the place of, Jesus, is this really going to be the way I am? And he's calling you up. His grace is calling you up to something so much better. I'm going to see it. And so what we see here in Judges, they cry out to God for deliverance. God delivers them. Woohoo! And then what happens is they fall right back into the cycle that they've just escaped. And can I just say that I honestly believe that's why the grace of Jesus matters. Because grace goes right to the core of you and breaks stuff from the inside out. Grace is not what you apply to your outside living. It's about what's applied to your heart and your spirit on the inside. And he transforms you. I did a series many years ago called, you know, From the Inside Out, about how actually the work of grace frees you at your very inner core, right? But what you see here is this, and let me just encourage you, even in your mess, even when you take it on your own shoulders, God's grace never stops. Because you know what the book of Judges is about? It's about no matter where they find themselves, no matter how many times they've messed up, no matter how many times they cry out to God, he always sends deliverance. Do you get that? It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, who you've done it with, or how many times you find yourself in exactly the same situation, he always sends his grace to you. Always. And that's what these judges are. This is what Samson will be. And we're going to look at his story in one wee minute. You know, enemies would come and they would oppress Israel, right? Remember Gideon, it was the Midianites, so he was one of the judges. And the Midianites come, they're like locusts, it says. They would come and strip the land. All their hard work came to nothing, no reward, living in constant fear. But at this point of the story in Judges 13, it's not the Midianites who are the problem, it's the Philistines who are the problem. Now, Philistines are like, remember we did the pantomime? Well, I said we did the pantomime. I did nothing for the pantomime. My wife did the pantomime, and you lot did the pantomime, right? But you know why there's always like that villain when they appear? Who was our villain? Did we have a villain? Was it me? All right. Mr. Grumpy. Right? Because at this point of the journey, Do you know when the villain appears and everyone goes, boo? No? What kind of flipping pantomimes do you lot go to, you miserable lot? That's the only bit I like, shouting at people and going, oh, boo, right? Well, every time you see, we should do this, every time I say Philistines, you say, okay, well, let's not do that, because I'm going to say Philistines a lot, all right? But at this point of the story, it's not about the Midianites, it's about the Philistines. And we all have ideas about the Philistines, but remember I talked about types and shadows? Let me just go a wee bit deeper into this, because at this point of the journey, where Samson is going to appear, the bit that we're going to read in, they have been under the oppression of the Philistines for 40 years, right? It's a long time. And the Philistines are the number one enemy of Israel. Right, so where did they come from? We need to understand, actually, for us to take this word and apply it to our lives today, where did they come from? What was it about? Well, Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, okay? That's where the Philistines come from. Mizraim is their grandfather. That's important because Mizraim means Egypt. So what you see is the grandfather of the Philistines is a place of slavery and of oppression. Now, this is really important. So their grandfather, Mizraim, named Egypt, is a place of slavery and oppression. The Philistines are not the world. You see, you hear people teach this. Like, it's almost like the Philistines are the world and we rally against the world. It's not about that at all, actually. They represent people and teaching that you see a lot of in the church today. How? Well, anytime you sit under a word that makes you feel not enough, dirty, unclean, or condemned, okay? That's the work of the Philistine. It's not the work of Jesus and his Holy Spirit. Let me show you why. Everyone, who's the most famous Philistine of them all? I'm glad you got that right, okay? What did Goliath ever raise his hand towards the people of Israel? No. What was he clothed in? Remember the typology. If you go back and you read the story of David and Goliath, all the kids love it. So Goliath comes out every morning and every night, and he just stands there and gulders. Never hear from him. He was a big brute, right? Probably built like me. Fit and muscular and handsome as he sucks in his belly a wee bit, right? Right? He'd say, this is a medium I'm wearing today. But he could, all right, you can see the label. But he comes out every day and he just raises his voice. And he's clothed from head to feet in bronze. What's bronze in it? Judgment, right? So you see this typology of Philistines where they actually don't fight, they condemn. And we're told actually in that whole story in 1 Samuel, when you meet Goliath, that he paralyzes an entire nation of people who are covenant people called by God. You get that? A whole nation of people called God's own with a promise from God stand paralyzed. Why? Because of condemnation. Because of judgment. That's the work of the Philistine. And so what happens here is, their actual name. It's not the world. The actual name Philistine in the original, it means to wallow in the dust. Isn't that interesting? So in Philistia and Philistine, that word in the original language means to be in the dust. Remember when I taught from John, I wrote a book on that, if anyone remembers, about the vine, the series Abide. I said what happens is, when we're down in the dust, we get dirty. We can't receive the light of God's love. So what does he do? He lifts us up and he washes us with the word so that we can receive again. Okay, that's against the work of the Philistine. It's the spirit, right? So what we see here is in Judges at this point, we're just about to read it, okay, is that Samson is entering in as a judge appointed by God to lead the people in the absence of kings in a time where they had 40 years of doing what was right in their own eyes, everyone doing their own thing, but it led to defeat and condemnation. Yeah? Okay, so how am I doing so far? Everybody good? All right, so let's just talk about Samson before we read it. What do you think of him? Bit like me, strong, muscular, handsome? Probably not, all right? In fact, his whole story, like Samson's an odd one. It's a bit of a strange one. You know, this guy, if you don't know the story, you'll find a story in Judges 13 through 16. He lived in sin, basically, most of the time, and he was really open about it. He didn't even try to hide it. He has these massive failures. Anyone go, thank you, Jesus, you had massive failures. He has huge failures. He has huge weaknesses. He had no self-control, right? He could not control his urges. He liked the ladies, right? And he couldn't hold back, and he didn't want to hold back most of the time. He has these amazing privileges as a child of God, and he messes up nearly every single one. Is anyone feeling encouraged already? I'm thinking, brilliant. Like, if he's this bad, and this is going to get better, I'm going to do well, right? He's wayward. He's completely wayward. But despite all of that, right, listen to me. You look at your own life today and you go, I'm not this and I'm not that and I'm not the other. Despite all of Samson's messes, what does God do? God uses him to deliver his nation from the Philistines. And if he can use Samson, who was a complete basket case, he can use you, right? Some of you aren't convinced. In fact, when I look at you, I'm not convinced either. Despite his mess, despite everything that's going on in his life, despite the fact that he willfully, you're going to see it next week, he willfully at times goes directly against what God says, and God still uses him. Isn't grace outrageous? Does not offend the religious sensibilities of us all? Where we go, oh no, well, God couldn't. God will need to take me to the side to teach me. Actually, God teaches you on the way. He dusts you down as you go and says, get going. And this is what you'll find with Samson. His name is an interesting one. It means light. And he's born to a woman called Manoah, which means rest, right? And we'll just start to read it now. So what's interesting is what you'll see is light comes from rest, all right? So there's a whole, I'll talk about that next week, but the names matter. So Manoah means to be restful. And then Samson, born to Manoah, she was barren actually, and then God gives her a child. And it means light comes from a place of rest. I like that. Shall we read? Let's read Judges. We'll just read the first few verses. Judges 13, 1 through 7. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you're barren and have not borne children. But you shall conceive and bear a son, therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. What's interesting about that is Nazarites were normally only called, if you like, from 3 months, right? I'll explain that probably in a couple of weeks' time. But right from his very birth, he's set apart. So God has his hand on him, because normally there's this period of time, and you see how in speaking in, even when he's in the womb, you can't touch any fermented drink. That's wine for you and I, right? Not that we would touch it anyway, but there we go. And so from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, the man of God came to me, and his appearance was like an angel of God. Very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name, but he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. I'll just stop there, okay? So she's barren, right? She's not able to have children. But what's interesting is, from a place of barrenness, she's going to give birth to a champion and a deliverer. Like, we could stop on this, right? Probably for a couple of weeks. But I know that there's some of you in this room today, when you look at your life, you just see barrenness in areas where it should be fruitful. Can I say to you this morning, what you're gonna, if you receive grace and the strength of God's grace in your life, then that's not a problem for God. Because out of a place, right, where there's no fruit, I guess, like producing fruit out of something that looks barren is absolutely no problem for the Lord. It all just depends where you set your mind and where you set your heart. And some of you have gone, this area of my life has been barren for so long. I haven't been able to break through. I haven't been able to see anything more. And in this story, what you're going to see is, where there's lack of fruit, it's no problem to God. He can bring out the very best from where the natural eyes go. It's impossible. Can I speak that over somebody today? That the Lord says today, look again, because in the natural, it looks absolutely impossible. And the Lord says, not a problem for me. With man, it might be impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. Somebody say amen this morning. It might be your body this morning, and you go, like, there's no fruit of healing yet in my body. And God says, where it's natural, and you see it with these eyes, the Lord says, I want you to look again, because it's not a problem for me. In fact, I'm going to show you that even in the driest of places, even in the places where there's no earthly way of ever producing anything, I'm going to produce a champion in you and a deliverer in you. Amen? Okay, cool. So, essentially, I've got about 10 minutes. What I love about this story, you're going to go on, we're going to go on to see it, is I just want to make one point. Because Samson, from his very birth, it means we use this expression, he's separated unto rest, right? It's a picture of grace. Even his family, do you know his family are interesting? I mean, you get to verse 21, 22, I think, around there in Judges 13. You see that his dad even, you know, had no faith at all. He says, God's going to kill us. Right? And like, and you're going, like, this whole family is massively dysfunctional, right? And God's going to kill us with his son, and it's going to be a nightmare and all the rest of it. And then the Lord goes, no, I'm just going to, you know, despite the fact you don't see my goodness, despite the fact that you don't see my plan, I'm still going to use you, right? So there's a pattern that we're going to examine here, and I want you to flick through with me as we go through the next few verses. Because, like I said, what Samson achieves has got nothing to do with natural strength, even though we all say, like, what's Samson famous for? Muscular and big. But nothing that he achieved was as a result of his natural strength. There's a pattern of grace here in his life. There was nothing about him. In fact, whenever he starts to operate just in his own strength, you see that he starts to fail. And so there's a common thing here. You know, often we say that God loves to help those who help themselves. That's complete nonsense. That's just law. Actually, God just helps those who he loves. Isn't that really simple? You guys find that here? Let me give you three examples, all right? Let's read in Judges 14, verse 6. Read with me. And behold, there's a young lion comes towards him roaring. Now, notice these things because you rush past them if you're not careful. Okay, this is when he takes the lion, and he, the story of the lion, when it comes towards him, he rips it apart, and he takes honey from it and all that stuff. Okay, so we'll read it next week. Well, what do you read in verse 6? The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. See, to be fair, when I read that, I was like, I don't think I could tear a young goat apart. Does anyone else read that and go, even tearing a young goat seems pretty full on? Yeah. That's just me. But obviously back in the day, right? Back in the day, that was pretty full on. But if I had a young goat, I wouldn't know where to start to tear it apart. Anyway, I'm just saying, right? So a young lion comes rushing towards him. Well, what's the picture, what's the typology of the lion? Okay. Behold, your adversary prowls about like a lion. Okay, so you start to look at it. But what happens when the Spirit of the Lord is on you? You take that which comes against you, and you literally tear it like it's nothing. Samson was physically very strong. But what happens is every time we see God move, and we see it in the story, it's always a supernatural move of God. It's always God in him and not what we see with these natural eyes. Now, the brilliant thing about this is when you see this pattern, today as new believers in the covenant of grace, we go, but we don't need the Spirit of the Lord to rush on us. That's why sometimes I have a difficulty with the Lord, come down, you know. Like we're crying out, come down. I'm kind of going, the Spirit of the Lord lives in you. That moment that in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you were made a brand new creation, and the very breath of God, the pneuma of God lives in you right now. Wherever you go, wherever you set your foot, no matter what you're up to, okay? This story tells us that like in Samson's day, he had to wait for the Lord to come on him. But you have the Lord in you wherever you go. You have the strength of grace wherever you put your foot. And so when you see Samson, the complete dysfunctional lunatic who lusts after anything that's moving, quite frankly, right? And goes for it. But still in that, it's outrageous what God does with him. It's outrageous. Even at his worst, the Lord comes on him to deliver. Now, you have a way better covenant. You're sitting right now in this place with a much better covenant, the covenant of the finished work of Jesus. Okay? So let's read on. And the Spirit, Judges 14:19. Okay? There's so many funny bits of this. You can see them as funny bits. Okay, it's a wee bit gory at times, but there's just funny bits that we'll talk about. Because he loses the bap and kills people. I can identify with that. Do you know what I mean? Is that too honest? You ever go, oh, Jesus, help me? Well, he didn't. He just went buck daft and picked up whatever was around him and killed people. It's like, there's a funny bit where, you know, there's a bit in the story in which I actually laughed out loud at this when I reread it. You know, with he goes and they have this big feast and he gives them the riddle, right? You know, something sweet and all that. You know the bit? If you don't know it, we'll talk about it next week. So he basically gives them a riddle and then he doesn't tell them what the answer is. Now, I can understand the frustration of people with that because I hate, you know, like quizzes and all. They do my head in. See the family nights that Penny puts on for you guys? I'm like, seriously? I hate quizzes. I cheat in quizzes. So if the next one that we do, you want to be on my team because I just Google the whole way through it. Judge me all you want, but I'm not reading the Bible. I'm going, what is the net export of Nigerian coffee or whatever the thing was last time, right? I cheat like mad, but they won't tell it. He won't tell them the answer. So they just go, right, we're going to kill everyone. And I'm like, I get that. Do you know what I mean? So things turn to violence very quickly in this story, which is funny. But here's one where he goes down to Ashkelon, Judges 14:19, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went to Ashkelon and struck 30 of their men, took their spoil, and gave the garments to those who he had told the riddle. So that's what happens. Okay, but look at the next one. And the men of Judah say, why have you come up against us? They said, this is Judges 15. We have come up to bind Samson and to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock at Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. Right? Now, this is a picture of all of your enemies, all of the condemnation swarming you, almost like overwhelming. It's like overwhelming force. For us today, we'd say to people like, have you ever felt like it's like when you look around, it's overwhelming? Like the number, you're like completely outnumbered? Yeah? It's like every side, everywhere I look, because there's thousands of people coming against them. And we've come down here to bind you that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. Samson said to them, swear to me that you'll not attack me yourselves. They said to him, no, we'll only bind you and give you into their hands, and surely we'll surely not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up to the rock. Every time they put him in rocks, he keeps busting them. It's quite funny. Then when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. What happens? The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. Put the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, his bonds melted off their hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, put out his hand and took it, and struck 1,000 of them. Fair play. If that was today, that's the internet meme where you know, Kermit the Frog going, well, that escalated quickly. You know what I mean? So that quickly took a turn for the worst, didn't it? It's like, okay, please don't kill me. No, we're just going to give them to them. So I'll take a jawbone, first thing around me, and he takes 1,000 of them out. All right? But in the natural, he could never have done that. What's the key? The Spirit of the Lord. You see these three things that we talk about Samson. The three big things in his life was as a result of the Spirit of the Lord in him at that moment. Now, what you're going to find over these next weeks is I want to encourage you that strength that we see manifest in the natural, right, is not about human strength. It's about the strength of grace. Samson actually walked in undeserved favor in those moments where his enemies became like nothing to him, where he triumphed in spite of his mess, where he walked into a place of being a champion and deliverer. You know, he fulfills his promise and his call at the end of his life, even though his whole life he lived like a basket case. Some of you think you're not going to get there, you're not going to make it. Some of you think that where you are today is just where you're going to stay around. Can I tell you this morning? You're not. Lift your eyes up and see the strength of God's grace in you. See the power of God's finished work in you. Rely every day on the grace of Jesus. And the things that are in the natural that are overwhelming, from condemnation to everything else, will become like flax around you, where he simply, like me, all he had to do is just see that there, just pop, boom. You laugh at that, right? Just pop it like that, right? And as simple as that, it was like, what does it say? It's just like they'd been burned up. And when it wasn't that, what you'll see is he couldn't perform. When he was bound and he was led out, you see there he was afraid that he would be attacked. Will you promise me that you won't kill me? But it's only at the moment where he starts to operate in the favor of God on him that he starts to see the victory. If you find yourself afraid this week when you look at something in your life, if you find yourself wondering, is this okay? How am I going to do? Stop for a moment, okay, and remind yourself of what covenant you're in, whose covenant you're standing in, and what Jesus says about you. What does grace say about where you're at in that moment? Because in that moment, you'll find all the strength that you need. The strength of grace has been given to you as a gift. It's Jesus himself living in you. And this story simply shows us that despite weakness and everything else, despite messing it up, we see that at the point where he operates in that unmerited favor, that everything in the natural goes the way that God wants it. You're not going to mess up God's plan for your life. Do you get that? If you stay connected to Jesus and his grace, he will make a way for you. He will make a path. Somebody say amen. He'll make a path for you. He will get you through. He created you as a champion and as a deliverer. He created you with a purpose and a call, and he will deliver you into that call. All you have to do is stay connected to him. You don't have to try harder. You don't have to perform harder. You just stay connected. Every day, mindful of Jesus and his finished work, mindful of his work over your life. Because as you rest, that's what resting looks like. As you stay mindful in your heart and in your thinking, focused on that, then God will make the way. Amen. Now, somebody's going to go, it was his hair. No, like the pantomime. It was his hair, right? And we'll talk about that next week. And we'll see that when we'll talk about hair and what it means and all that kind of stuff. But I just wanted to tee this up for you today to go. I believe that our next weeks and months, even as a church, are going to be about an awful lot about resting and seeing the strength of God in us overcome things in the natural. I believe that's for your life as well. I believe that some of us are going to have a mindset shift to go, are you a basket case? Probably. Yeah. And if you think, well, I'm not, that probably means that you are. Now, if you're sitting here going, it's definitely not me, we've got news for you. It definitely is. You know what I mean? I don't know what that man was speaking about this morning. My goodness. My life's flipping brilliant. I have it all worked out. Right? This is for all the misfits. This is for all the no-hopers, this story. This is for all the people who go, I might have been delivered into a place where my covenant is grace, but I find it really hard to walk in it. I see bits of it, and I kind of go in and out, and the Lord says, because what you're going to see is you've got to live in my strength every day. And when you do that, everything works. Close your eyes for me and I'll pray. Father, I want to thank you for that word this morning. I want to thank you that in this place, Lord, that there is grace right now. Father, I want to thank you for those people who have come here this morning and they've been struggling. They've been trying to figure it out and go, I stand in grace. I've heard grace. I've heard this message. But why am I not walking in the fruit and in the fullness of it? And Holy Spirit, I pray that this morning you would minister to every heart here, first and foremost, that every single person here watching online, that you would know above all things that you are deeply loved this morning by Jesus. He loved you first. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Somebody say amen. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why? Because I have been delivered from that fear. And now I have the Spirit of Jesus himself in me. The breath of God lives in you right now. And he is an overcoming God. He is an overwhelming God. He is a God of victory, not defeat. He has said that you're the head and not the tail this morning. He said that I have made a way for you. And my way and my burden is light. As you rest in my finished work, you will see. You'll live like you're planted by streams of living water flowing up through you, bringing out the fruit in you as you stay connected to me, the Lord says. In all things, you'll overcome. Things may come against you, condemnation, defeat, sadness, disappointment, history, actions, other people, the whole nine yards. But remember, nothing will separate you from the love of God. No matter what it is, whether it's in you, has been done to you, or has happened around you, nothing will separate you. You have victory this morning in Jesus' name, and nothing will separate you from the love of God. Spirit of the Lord's in this place. I believe the Lord's speaking just into your heart this morning. And it's specific, it's areas where you have felt the pain of defeat time and time again. And it's left you feeling like you're not enough. And it's never going to be any different. If that's you, stand this morning. Just wherever you are, just stand. We're going to pray. Up on your feet. If you go, Lord, in this bit of my life, enough is enough. This morning, I want to receive grace upon grace. If that's you, just please stand to your feet. I just want to pray and minister over you today. Thank you. Thank you. If you say, Lord, right now in this moment, don't worry about anyone else. Everyone's got their eyes closed. But right in this moment, come on, there's more than that. Where you say, Lord, this cycle in my life today is going to be broken. It's a cycle of condemnation. It's a cycle of defeat. It's a cycle of that voice in my head that keeps telling me, you're never going to get past this. This is your lot, right? And the Lord's raising you up this morning as a champion and as a deliverer. If you've got somebody beside you, just stand with them. Why don't we all stand? Just put your hands on the people around you right now, okay? Who have been, people who have stood. Come on, just. Put your hand on them. What I want you to do, just come on, the rest of us, let's stand. It's not a spectator sport. Let's stand. We're going to pray together as a church in this place. Okay. You can exercise your gift of tongues. You can speak. You can point your faith towards people standing. And we're just going to pray, Jesus. We just speak right now and we break the power of condemnation in people's lives in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit of God, I pray right now that the lies that have been told over your people, that this is the way that it is, this is the way it will always be, you'll never be any different, this is happening, that there's somebody who tells themselves, this is happening because of what you did, because of who you are. And the Spirit of the Lord says, I'm here to make all things new. I'm here to break the chain. I'm here to break the cycle. It might have been in your family for years and years and years and years. It doesn't matter. The Lord says right now, in this place, just receive grace upon grace upon grace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that rivers of living water deep on the inside of us, flowing this week, refreshing us this week, healing us this week, delivering us this week. Streams of living water, Father, making all things new. Father, I pray particularly into the area of disappointment, disappointment with you, Lord. Even though you've never let us down, we live with disappointment because of our experience. And the Spirit of the Lord is here today to minister into that, to say, you know, to take that pain and just to remove it from you, just to minister in. If that's you, just say, Lord, I receive it right now. I don't want to live disappointed. I don't want to live like that. I want to live as a deliverer and as a champion. I want to live in victory. I want to see your promise manifest in every area of my life, in my body, in my mind, in my home, in my work, in my finances, in my relationships, in my health. In Jesus' precious name we pray. So just we pray that over you right now. In Jesus' name. Jesus. Amen, church. Father, thank you for your word. We all receive it, don't we? Everyone say amen. I receive your word this morning, Lord. Receive this grace into my heart again. Say thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you for your commitment and your goodness and your faithfulness to me. Thank you, Lord, that as we go from here today, as we sing this last song of victory over our lives, Lord, that we go out of here as a people of promise. Father, a people of destiny, a people called by you to live in the goodness and the favor of God. You know, if you're here this morning and you're not, if you've never given your life to Jesus, if you're not a believer in Jesus this morning, I want to encourage you that this is your morning. The reason why the Lord has you here today is because he brought you here so that you could come to meet him. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. The most important decision you'll ever make is to come to faith in Christ. He will take your life and he will transform you. He will give you a new start and make you clean from the inside out. He's not angry with you or disappointed with you. He loves you and he loved you first. And all he says to you today is come to me and simply come as you are and receive me, receive my grace. If you want to pray with me this morning, if you've never prayed to receive Jesus, just pray after me. Father, I thank you for your love for me. Father, I thank you that you went to the cross for me. Father, I thank you that you took all of my sin and all of my mess. I thank you, Father, that you took that and in its place, you gave me forgiveness, healing, and wholeness. Jesus, I thank you that you have made me righteous. And from this moment on, I will walk as a son of God. I say, Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my King. And I thank you for loving me. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer for the first time today, we would love to talk to you afterwards and help you on your journey. But thank you. It's the most important thing you'll ever do, and we'd love to encourage you on your way. For the rest of us, let's lift our hands in worship. Let's lift our voices as we sing. Let's give generously as we take our offering this morning. Remember, we don't give out of guilt. We don't give out of demand or condemnation. We give because we believe that Jesus is the center, that he is our provider, he is our source. And when we do that and we sow in faith, then we see a return in our lives. And he doesn't want you to live in lack and in fear. And he says, break the cycle, break the bondage by in faith taking steps to sow into this gospel of grace. Amen?
Amen.
Are you encouraged this morning, church?
Amen.
Okay, well, what I want you to do is I want you to lift your hands, lift your heart, worship the Lord. Declare his truth over your life. And Penny will round us up after this song.